it's really been a blessing for me this week. I hope you've been blessed. But I've been blessed with you, and I thank the Lord for Taylor County Camp. Heard about it for years. Bobby Peed used to ask me, when do you ever come to Taylor County Camp? Well, Bobby, I made it. Finally made it. So it's great being here, and I just pray the Lord's blessing on you as you continue to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. And remember, this world can't shake it, because He is our God. And so I want to send you off this evening with something that I honestly hadn't thought about and hadn't come across my thinking until during the pandemic. I was in a cohort during the pandemic with seminars from two gentlemen, Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost, and they're actually missiologists. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Here I am back in the pastorate, and I'm taking this cohort from missiologists. But their focus was on how, in a post-Christian world, we really got to approach our communities as missionaries approach their communities when we send them overseas. Because your neighbors may not know any more about Jesus Christ than someone in Africa or Asia or anywhere, simply because we have a community and a world where the assumption that people know who Jesus is a wrong assumption for our neighbors anymore. And here's what just kind of stopped me in my tracks. Let me read to you. This is what Matthew 4:23 says. We're going to look to Luke chapter 10 mostly tonight, but here's what Matthew 4:23 says. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing people from every disease and affliction. And all of a sudden, I don't know about you, you may have already worked your way through this. This hit me like a ton of bricks. And here's why. If I were to ask you tonight to tell me what the gospel is, we would say it's the message of Jesus Christ. He redeems us of our sins because He suffered on a cross, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, rose again, and forgives us of our sins. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the gospel. But it's Matthew chapter 4. And Matthew tells us that Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel. And it hit me. He's not dead yet. What did He tell them? He doesn't tell them the same thing that I think of when I think of the gospel, because I tell about His death and His resurrection and how He died for our sins and shed His blood and tell the story of the Last Supper, and that's what we share at communion, and I would help a new Christian walk through all this, or I'd help an unbeliever recognize this. And then all of a sudden it just hit me, what in the world did Jesus have to tell them when it says that He shared the gospel and He's still walking? He's not dead yet. The cross hasn't happened yet. Luke 4 says the same thing, that Jesus went about sharing the good news. What's the good news if there's no resurrection yet? And Jesus and John the Baptist both help us understand what the good news is. And this is the totality and the completeness of the good news. And I'm not saying that the cross and the empty tomb aren't the good news. They are, because Paul says without those things, if those aren't real, we're all dumb. I mean, we've wasted our lives if those things aren't real. They are real. That's the heart of the gospel. But God is showing me in my own walk and in my own ministry that the gospel is bigger than just those two events. The gospel is the totality of God and His kingdom and how much He loves His people. Because here's what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist says to repent. Why repent? Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why He was calling them to repent. Jesus hasn't even preached a word yet, and John's saying repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus then shows up on the scene and he says, and this is one of the refrains of his ministry that he says over and over again, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we begin to learn and we begin to see in the life of Jesus that he wants you and I part of his kingdom, and the entrance into that kingdom is repentance. It's the only way into it. John the Baptist said it. Jesus Christ himself said it. He hasn't even died on a cross yet, and he's calling us to repentance. I was sitting at Atlanta. Usually when I came through Atlanta, I've been in the Atlanta airport more times than I'd like to think of, and this is only the second time that I actually stopped and got out of the airport. Because usually it's just a layover to somewhere else. But the only other time I was in Atlanta, I was visiting with some, this was a long time ago, I was visiting with some guys of the Mission Society. And so we were having lunch and the one guy was saying, showing me some of the problems that they were having ministering in the Muslim world. And he said what they're having is that some new Muslim converts, he drew a mountain on a piece of paper. And he said some Muslim converts are saying that God is at the top of the mountain, and it doesn't make any difference how do you get to the top, just get to the top. And the problem they were having is telling them, no, there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the top of the mountain except through the path of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ breaks it down even further to us that if we want to be there and we want to be part of that kingdom, then that comes through repentance, and that's what he calls us to. And I want to challenge us this evening as we're getting ready to disperse and go back into our own churches, that the problem that we're facing in our communities is bigger than just the fact that the world has invaded Sunday mornings with Little League and they won't let us say Merry Christmas anymore. It's bigger than those things that annoy us. The problem that you're facing in your community and the problem that I'm facing in my community and the problem that we're facing in the culture that are around us, that the deeper issue is a methodical movement away from a society being built on the kingdom of God. A methodical movement away from a society being built on the kingdom of God. And so we're building it on our own kingdom. But let me tell you what Jesus said. Luke chapter 10. This is one of his very first times where he's sending out. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, he sent out the 12 with almost the exact same command. But now it's Luke chapter 10 and he's multiplying his efforts by sending out 72. And he's sending these 72 people out into the community to go tell the word of God. And so we pick up the reading in verse 3. He says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now I just want to pause right there. Some of you, and this includes me, are old enough that when we were early in our ministry, we did not feel like we were among wolves. We weren't chastised for using the name of Jesus Christ in the workplace. We weren't made to feel like we're bigots because we don't agree with a secular worldview. My first pastor, I was in a community where almost every social event, they asked the clergy to lead the way, and this wasn't even a real strong Christian community. There wasn't a Memorial Day that clergy weren't asked to lead in prayer. And when it was my rotation, I never worried about having to use the phrase, in the name of Jesus we pray. I did not feel like a lamb among wolves. It was pretty much we were all sheep. And you knew who the wolves were. But anymore, I don't know who the wolf is. I don't know when and where somebody's going to lose it. Because I might use the word sin to describe a lifestyle that is against Jesus Christ. I might talk about the kingdom of God, and someone else may say, you're not allowed to say that because of the culture in which we live. I don't know what it, we're beginning to learn what it is like to be lambs among wolves. And he's sending these 72 out, and this is the warning that he's giving them. He goes on with a little bit of practical instruction here. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet them on the road. That's a whole cultural thing. We won't deal with that tonight. It's because when they greeted in those days, it could take tons of time. And he's saying, look, we got to keep moving. Much like you're saying, hey, Todd, keep this sermon moving. It says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. That's interesting. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Verse 8, when you enter a town and you are welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them. So here's what Jesus is going to tell them. He said, if you don't know what to say, here's what you say. The kingdom of God is near. Now to you and I, that's a blessing, and it sounds familiar, and it's a refrain that we know. For a first century Jew, their ears are going to perk up, and they're going to think, finally, we're going to overthrow these Romans. Finally, the line of David is going to renew itself, and we're going to have a lion again. I was talking with a brother earlier today about this very same thing. The culture that we're living in feels very foreign and very new to me and to you. I don't know how many times in these past 8 years I've heard people say, boy, I don't ever recall times like this. For us, this may feel new. For Jesus, this is old stuff. As they like to say in the cowboy world, this ain't his first rodeo. The world that Jesus Christ entered was a world full of bigotry and slavery and prejudice and the abuse of people, the abuse of women, the negligence of the poor, and people were constantly jockeying for power so that they could run the world. And Rome was filling the world with all of its gods, and none of them had to do with Yahweh. And you could go to prison, and later, with not even an entire 30 years after Jesus Christ has died and returned to heaven, his followers are being arrested for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, this isn't the first time Jesus has seen his people in the middle of a culture that hates them. So, can I be a little blunt with you here tonight? Well, it's my last night. I'm flying out in the morning, so here we go. Buck up! God's been through this before. Let me tell you something personal. My heart was grieved during the pandemic to watch the church shrink. Folks, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And if there's any time that the church needs to lean into something, it's in the tragedies of this world. Do you know one of the things that shaped Christianity during the Dark Ages? Was during the bubonic plague. the people of God stayed and cared for the dying. I have a friend. He's an archaeologist and works at the University of Jerusalem. He's a South Korean, and we were in this. We were at a round table thing, kind of talking one time. And he's a great believer, and he's lived the majority of his life in Jerusalem. And here's what he said. The question was asked, "What's it going to take to get people back to Jesus Christ, and especially in your region of the world?" And he just smiled and said, "That's easy." Wow, he said, people are going to need to die for Jesus. Well, that's not easy. So he said to him, "Say, Jen, what do you mean?" He goes, "Every time there's trouble around my community there in Jerusalem, the Muslims dig in and hold their ground. The Jews dig in and hold their ground, and the Christians get on airplanes." He said, "And when I stay as a believer in Christ, they're asking me, 'Aren't you leaving too?' And he tells them, 'My God's worth dying for, just like you feel yours is too. But mine will resurrect me.'" And so Jesus says, when you go into these communities and you go into these people's homes, tell them the kingdom of God is near. Folks, I want to encourage you this evening, the kingdom of God has come. We pray it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I do not want to hook lie detectors up to us when we're saying the Lord's Prayer to see if we really believe it when we say it. And Jesus gives some incredibly practical, practical advice about telling people that the kingdom of God is come. And it's even, God bless him, I love Say Jen, but it's even simpler than that. Because at the end of the day, his answer seems simple, but that's a hard thing to do, is to die. Here's what Jesus says. He sends these 72 out, and the first thing that he says about the kingdom of God is, go. Go. I thank the Lord for camps like Taylor County that have a mission vision to send people out. You've got Missionary Day, and that's one of your main promos that you keep here to keep it before the people. You keep the offering before the people. And going is so vital to the kingdom of God. But here's one of my concerns for the ministry of go. I'm glad those missionaries do it so I don't have to. And I'm not talking about going with Michelle, or going to Papua New Guinea with the Jenkins. I'm talking about going, as Jesus said, just go into a community and go. The days of the Church of the United States building fancy things and having great programs, thinking that it's the field of dreams, if we build it, they will come, are over. Let's own that. Let's just say that's reality, and that doesn't happen anymore. It's time for us to get out of the pew and go to our communities, because there may have been a day in which they sat back and all we had to do was build it and they would come. That day is over. It's not coming back. Let's stop lamenting it. Let's praise God and get out of the pew and go. God convicts me to, Todd, stop sitting around and waiting for them to come into your church. I did that after the pandemic. Okay, they're all going to come back. And then they didn't. So let's just pray hard, but not go. No, let's pray hard and go. He said, "Well, I don't know what to say to him." Don't worry about that. Because here's what Jesus says. more than once in this short little passage, he talks about eating with them. Folks, sign me up. Let's just go eat. Oh my goodness, there's a lot of things you do well at this camp, but you eat well too. I was telling Paula the other day, we were walking into the dining hall. It was for dinner time, and I saw on your list, that's the evening meal, according to where I come from. And you had lunch as dinner. That got me all confused. But that's okay, because I'm a Yankee, and we're confused about most things. So we're walking in, and I said, well, here we are, Paula, eating again. Sometimes I feel like in these kind of settings, that's all we do is eat. And please hear me, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's actually pretty good. I like that. Do you know what Jesus tells us to do with our neighbors? Hang out with them. Live life with them. I struggle with that because when I get home, I like my house. I'm a homebody. Hardest thing for me after a week like this is I'm flying back tomorrow so that I can preach on Sunday. And the thing that runs through my mind is I got to preach on Sunday. I'd kind of like a week just to decompose. Yeah, and I meant that I chose that word carefully because I just sit around and rot. But I'm out getting my yard all in shape for spring. And I have a neighbor, she's two doors up, she and her husband and three little kids. And she walks her dogs at least three times a day. And I don't know if it's for her or the dogs, but they are always, she's got two boxers, they're always walking. So she's out the other day and said, hey, Kristen, how you doing? Oh, good, good. You know, just simple small talk and things. And I said, you know, back in school, through everything, how's your family doing as a result of the pandemic? And she said, well, my husband has long COVID. So I've had to pick up extra hours and have to help. I'm doing all the driving of the kids around. And so at that moment, you thought I got real spiritual and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Kristen. Is there anything we can do for you? Can we help? I'd love to tell you that story. But I had yard work to do. So I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Okay. Have a good day. And God said later, I wanted you to live life with them, and you missed it. God wants His people to live life with those who don't know Jesus. Live life with them. As the Lord was dividing up the promised land and He was giving plots of land to each of the tribes, do you realize there is one tribe that did not get their slice of the pie? The tribe of Levi didn't get land. No, He took their piece of land and He divided it up between Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. So they didn't get any and they gave it to the boys. Because God said, because the Levite was the tribe of the priest. And God said, I don't want them to have a land. I want them dispersed throughout the kingdom so they are to live in every part of the land. Folks, that is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ and how He wants us to be. He wants us dispersed among the people to be the priesthood of believers and to just live life with the unbeliever, with the kingdom of God in our heart. And so, here's what He says, go and eat. Hang out with them. Share life with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And when you enter a house, say peace to you. I don't know that when believers show up, the first thing that comes to people's mind is peace. Can I encourage you about one thing that God is working with my heart with? And so I don't want to put my convictions on you, but I believe this is a message for the Church of Jesus Christ. Can we stop arguing? We're talking about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. I was doing a Bible study just a few weeks ago before I came here, a Wednesday night Bible study at my church. And in the middle of the Bible study, something hit me. So I started taking notes myself on what came to my mind, and I was trying to communicate it to them. And it all of a sudden, and so see, we have so much to learn. And we're talking about truth, and we were wrapping up the three letters that John wrote, not his gospel, but the three letters that we wrote, and we're wrapping all that up and the concern that the early church had about truth, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gave me a thought. Truth is not intellectual property. Truth is a matter of what your heart says. Truth is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the mind. Let me give you an example. You're afraid to fly. I can put all the facts I want in front of you about how safe it is to fly. In fact, I can show you that there's more deaths in Atlanta on Interstate 75 than there have been in the air. I can show you the last time. I can give you scientific proof that it is safer to fly than to drive. But will that scientific proof, all that knowledge, all that truth, will it get you on that plane? Not if you're afraid of flying, it won't. There's nothing I could say to you to get you over your fear of flying. Folks, that's the way people are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so busy trying to give them formulas and trying to give them proof and trying to say this and we're trying to argue that. Folks, if the heart isn't there, it makes no difference how many facts we put before them, they're not buying it. So how do we get the kingdom of God to a culture that's not buying it? Hang out with them. Enter into their life with peace. Stop arguing. Because here's what Jesus said. When you find peace, you'll start sharing it. If not, it'll return to you. Don't worry about it. And then he says this. Around the kitchen table, in the dining room, wherever you're seated with them, here's what he wants them to proclaim. The kingdom of God is here. Now for a Jew, that would mean that I don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice to experience God if he's here. To the Gentile, they would think, oh my goodness, we're run by the Romans. Could you give me another kingdom? Because I don't like this one. What an opportunity! I don't like the kingdom I'm in. And as the book of Hebrews says, we have something better. I think that's the Hebrew writer's favorite word, is the word better. Read it sometime. Just circle how many times he says better. This is better. The kingdom of God is better. Do you believe the kingdom of God is better than anything that your neighbors are looking for? Do you believe that the kingdom of God is better than anything our state capitals and our national capital can give us? Then let's live like it. A faith in the kingdom of God where we just hang out with people and we love them. And we let them see it. Because there's two things that Jesus was incredibly consistent about with the kingdom of God. He told people it was near. And then he demonstrated it was here. That's why he says, take them healing. You go, oh man, Todd, I don't have the gift of healing. I don't either, but here's something that each of you have. Every believer in Jesus Christ has this gift because of the King that you know. You have the gift to help the hurting get their needs met. You can help them where they are find solutions. Some are harder than others. I'm going to give you that one. But we can help and care for people, and when we have no clue, we can just show them that we care. Years ago, I was in seminary and doing a lot of studying on suffering, and our prof gave us this book. It was called, I'll never forget, it was called Lament for a Son. And I usually don't remember authors' names. I remember book titles, but I don't remember authors. But this was a guy named Nicholas Walterstorff. How do you forget that name? Nicholas Walterstorff, Lament for a Son. He put this book together as kind of his diary of what he went through in his grief when his young 20-something son fell off a mountain doing mountain climbing in Europe. And as he was writing this and he put it together, just it feels very haphazard. It's just his thoughts. He's just putting them out there. And he said, a lot of people showed up and tried to console me with words. And if you've been through grief, you can relate to him here. He said, this isn't to discourage you. Hold on. There will be an encouraging part. He said, most of what they said didn't help. And anybody who's been in a funeral home on the grieving side of it knows what he means. He said, most of what they said didn't help. He said, but that's okay, because at least you showed up. May the church of Jesus Christ show up. Right there proves it. I don't know what to say. I may not know what to do, but I can show up. And when I show up, I don't show up in my own strength. I show up with His Spirit as a representative of a better kingdom. So my encouragement to you this evening is that the kingdom of God is here. Wherever the King is present, His kingdom is there. Oh my goodness, all that England's been going through, huh? That queen? Man, oh man. I wonder, she's never going to die. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced she wants to outlive Charles so he doesn't ever become king. But every time the queen is in Buckingham Palace, a flag goes up. That's how they know the queen is there. So whatever building the queen is in, they put a flag up, and that lets everybody know they're there. Several years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. for a Promise Keepers event, and this was a long time ago. Clinton was president. And all of a sudden, we were on the mall, and all of a sudden, we see all these guys pop up on top of the White House. Well, it was a Secret Service, because then about 15 minutes later, the presidential helicopter landed and Clinton got there. And I said, oh, isn't that funny? In England, you know the Queen's there when the flag's up. In the U.S., you know it's there when the Secret Service are up. Wherever the King is, that's His kingdom. So if He's in your heart and you show up, so does His kingdom. And that's why what Jesus tells the 72 in Luke is absolutely revolutionary. It doesn't feel that revolutionary to us until we start thinking about it. The kingdom of God's at that kitchen table. The kingdom of God is in that dining room. The kingdom of God is present where His ambassadors take Him. And I want to encourage you this evening to show up with the kingdom of God for a world that's looking for something better. And I say this to myself as much as I say it to you. God, help us not be discouraged. Jesus has been through this before. He knows how to deal with a culture that doesn't like Him. He knows how to deal with people that falsely accuse Him. He knows all this. Folks, in the vernacular of my kids, He's got this. He's got this. Praise be to God. May Jesus Christ give me the strength to show up. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for this group. I thank You for their heart. I thank You for the way in which You've joined our spirits in these days, and how important these days are for our own strength. For some, it's been renewal. For some, it's been refining. For some, it's been reinvigorating. And even though the body may be physically tired at the end of a time like this, may our soul be strengthened in Christ. And may we take the kingdom of God around the corner. And may we take it with peace. And may we be accurate in our demonstration of a God of love for the glory of the King who died and rose again and gives us good news. In His name we pray.